It's been an incredible couple, 3 weeks that we've had so many things in the news. We have had a terrific amount of difficulty and damage along the East Coast in New Jersey and in the areas of New York. The amount of flooding and difficulty has been unbelievable. We're still having people there that are without electricity. We've been through a national election, and people are still up in arms. Now we have the bulk of our states thinking they want to secede from the Union and get the upper hand in that way, taking care of their own futures. There's been a lot of jubilation and sometimes despair over the elections. And depending on who you talk to or you were talking about, sometimes there are good conversations, sometimes not so good. We now have a full-blown war, it seems, not quite called that, but the bombs and missiles are falling in the Middle East, and it's not a fun time, I'm sure. In the midst of all of this turmoil surrounding our age and our days, I want you to reflect upon a scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in the first four verses, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now these verses have some meaning, or they would not be in this Bible that we have. And I pose the question to you, what do these verses mean to you? Are they so many quaint and beautiful sayings? Do they have just the sounds of platitudes about them? What real meaning do they have to you? There are significant issues that are dealt with here in these verses. Now, you can ignore them. Sometimes to time you may forget them. For many people, they are not understood. There are just so many platitudes. Colossians is important to us, and in these few verses, because it starts with understanding about the change that we must make in life and moving forward, and finally in verse 4 telling us that we're going to enjoy a kingdom. It says in verse 1 that we're raised with Christ. What on earth is the meaning of that? We're raised with Christ. Well, I answer with the thought that without the knowledge of baptism, this verse and this phrase just becomes an empty platitude. I'm risen with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's important for us to think about the solidarity of those verses and of each particular word and what they mean. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans 6, 4, I'll read, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 4. So when it says we are risen with Christ, he's talking about our baptism. Now that doesn't immediately jump out to off the page for someone who only sees the platitude, risen in Christ. But there's real meaning in being risen with Christ. That Christ raised one from the watery grave of baptism. And yet even before that being raised from that watery grave took place, there was a calling. And the Bible talks about that particular calling. The calling that is very unique. When I was thinking through this topic, and in the conversation I had with one on the phone this week, I remembered back to the calling of my father. This was in the 50s. I'm going back too many years for some of us. And I mentioned to you that at that time, Herbert W. Armstrong and sometime later his son Garner Ted Armstrong were on the radio stations 5 nights a week. Now I'm going back, and some of you may not have that knowledge or memory, but those two men were foundational in the congregations of God in raising us up. But when we found those words being read to us 5 nights a week, I can remember my father sitting beside his old tube radio in this big console in the living room, and had his Bible there. It was on a Mexican station, and it would go in and out and in and out. And I was just a young kid. But my dad had this Bible that he had gotten from his mother. And because he was a physician, and the Bible was so old and falling apart, he had taken white adhesive tape, about the inch and a half type, and he'd put it around that Bible to protect the binding and so it would not fall apart further. And he would read that Bible every day, and little by little things started to make sense to him. He was being called. Now you were not called in that same way as my father. Perhaps you were, I don't know. But you were called a particular time, and you found yourself reading through the Bible, and these things didn't make a lot of sense, but all of a sudden they started to make sense. As this God called you from the time that you started reading the Bible, and He opened your mind. And so when we read, "You're risen with Christ," before you are out of that baptism, you have been called. God has set aside it, yourself, and He's taken advantage of your mind and clearly given to you spiritual understanding. Now the Bible speaks about a calling, and sometimes it's disregarded and perhaps forgotten. These doors of the Church of God, people have walked in and out of from time to time. Some people have walked in of recent years and are content to stay, and I hope that we all are. But I've been around for so long, and you would not think of it, but our advertising agencies that were doing our work and helping us to understand how to make the most of our programs eventually told us about 10 years ago that 1 million people were baptized into the Church of God. And you look at you now. Been a lot of people that have walked in and walked out. So when we think about the calling, not everybody has the same thing in their mind that they're going to be adhering to that call. But there was something so very special and touching about the calling of God that here you are. And so now I know people like the Williams for too many decades that they would like to recall. I've known them for a long, long time, and some of you I've known as well. But some have lost sight of that miracle of God's calling, and that is so unfortunate. But when one is called, then the platitude that some would only see in this book, "Risen with Christ," has only a spiritual sanctimonious to them. When in fact it's saying you have been buried and you have come out of a grave of water, whether it be a rushing stream, a lake, an ocean, a steady body of water in a horse trough of some nature, whatever it might have been. And we are now risen with Christ. There are many things that were important to us when we found ourselves newly risen from Christ. I remember going back into my family's background and realizing that some of the experiences we had when I was young are not nearly so important today. We sometimes had a real importance on the foods that we ate back then, and having whole, proper, and good foods became a god in themselves. And so we were very concerned about where the wheat berries came from, and there was nothing wrong with any of the turnips or cabbages that we ate, and everything was perfect in what was brought forward to eat. And it's important to eat a good diet. I'm not dissuaded from that. But sometimes we found ourselves putting such heavy emphasis on that, we forgot about letting Christ live in us. And so the wheat berries lived within us and everything else, but we really didn't pay as much attention from time to time. I recently have been thinking about some of the things that we can do with learning and scholarship, reading, all such things so important. But sometimes Bible study itself has become a god to people, and what they're reading says flat on the sheet of paper, and its application never really runs into the veins of their life. And so when we read, we must put it into practice. And you can have a shelf full of books that tell you things, but unless you do those things, it's useless. Just like eating whole grain foods. It's not going to do you any good if that becomes all that you spend your time worrying of. And so we have sometimes put heavy emphasis on things, and not necessarily that they're wrong, but with the wrong emphasis. And the part of a balanced life should be equated with learning eternal spiritual values. And so for us to be raised in Christ, there first had to be a burial. A burial occurs at the time of death. Just a few weeks ago, I've buried my father. And there are some that are now contemplating the gravity and the difficulty of that in their own lives. It's a difficult step one has always to take. It's always going to be there. But I had to come to the point where I knew that the crypt being lowered into the grave, that I could put some finality to it. So I took one of the flowers, and what had been beautiful in my life, and part of my life, my dead, now was just so much returning to dust. And so I threw in the flower, and the dust that it will become certainly told my heart something. So I had the kind of what we call closure. And we come to recognize the need to put the old self to death as well. Just as my father has found his death, your old way must be put to death. And we symbolize this through the act of baptism. Now in the act of baptism, we find Romans telling us that we're to be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we come up out of the watery grave to a new way of life. So we find sense that you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth, but set your mind on things above, where Christ is before the throne of God. What happens at baptism? Paul is saying there's a radical change in the spiritual environment because we're raised out of the baptismal water as a new creation. We put all that is wrong the sin that we are behind us. We are no longer motivated as we once were. So when we look over here in Ephesians, just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We lived that way, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature. And we weren't really following the nature of God, but that has something that we put to rest. And I hope that you've learned that vital truth about yourselves, that you must put to death the old way. Where else could you learn about that except in the church of God? For many people, these verses in Colossians 3, again, are so many platitudes, so many nice, sweet sayings. But can we see in these that we seek those things which then are above? Set your affection on things above. So we're risen out of the grave and we then look to the ways of Christ living in us. Since we put to death the old man, the earthly realm no longer then has claim on us. And we adjust to the differences in life and change our priorities. Our focus then changes to things Paul mentions, which are above. These things are not mentioned in the verse, but what are they? What are the things that are above? Well, at the right hand of God the Father in the heavens, Jesus Christ sits. This is the place of holiness, of intercession. This is the place where we find that there is one who will speak for us. And as we pray then in His name, He bears our prayer before the Father, carrying them by His name, saying, I have died for them. The right hand of God as Christ sits, this is the place of holiness. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and in the verse 14. Excuse me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sinning. So let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, unmerited pardon, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Though we have already buried the old man, there is a continual need to seek through prayer the forgiveness from the throne of God through the sacrifice of Christ. Initially, I think that is one of the greatest comforts that we have at the time of our calling. We can see what has been wrong and we want to change to what is right. And we know that by Christ dying for our sins that we can find that peace. We know that we have a God in heaven who hears and understands and forgives because He knows His Son. Of course, much of this would have little impact on us without the understanding of Passover. Passover helps us to reflect on the death of Christ. It's a time when we have sobriety and we're reminded of the anniversary of his death for our sins, that he paid the penalty. And when we understand then the meaning of Passover, that helps us in changing our motivation and our point of direction. Seeking God's help in life through forgiveness, understanding the redemption of our lives, is now of paramount importance. We have been redeemed, and that we are not ourselves, owned by ourselves anymore. All that we have has been given to his glory and honor. And so in all of this, it is a very personal thing when you take of the Passover. To know that you were called, and then you were baptized and immersed. And after that immersion, these things start to make sense to you. And you read about the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And when you do that, you find, as God has worked with you, that there are others. We find others share the dreams, the hopes, the desires, the aspirations that we have. So it says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. When we come to this calling, we come to our death, we come to our resurrection, we come to Passover. Where would you learn all of this if it weren't in this environment here? It's a very hard walk in life to find these things being gathered together and to find them in so simple a thing as the first verse of or two of Colossians 3. So we have a dramatic shift on priorities. It may come upon us as we start to learn how our lives should change, and we realize, well, the way that I have eaten, the things that I have let become very important in my life, drinking, smoking, language, how I treat my body, all of these things start to take on a different perspective because we realize our bodies are the temple of God. And so we begin to see that sin, because it profanes the temple of God, our bodies, and causes direct damage to them, that we start to change so many things about us. And that's where we can get off the edge. And as I said, all of a sudden, all we eat is whole grains. And that becomes our God. We need to come back to balance. And I give my good friend the latitude to enjoy his anchovies with me. But we then have a different mind and motivation. We embark on seeking and setting our minds on the things above. Now that thought is in verses 1 and 2. What is above? Again, it can be such a platitude, such a beautiful spiritual thought. Set your mind on things above. Beautiful clouds, harps, and angels. What is above? Heavenly Jerusalem. That is what is above. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What is above is the kingdom of God coming to earth. The new Jerusalem and all the mansions. Remember John 14? Where Christ comforts his disciples with the hope of the kingdom. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in me, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I'm going to come again, I'll bring it with me. So we look for what's above. The kingdom of God coming to this earth. New Jerusalem, a city filled with mansions in which there are rooms. There's places for us. And so pivotal to these verses in Colossians 3 is understanding you get rid of the old You absolutely kill the old. You raise up new. You become Christ-like. You preserve that as an annual ceremony when you take of the Passover. And you look forward to being part of a kingdom that is yet to come. So it's more than just nice words. It tells us the story of salvation right here. Now the kingdom is pivotal to the covenants God has made with mankind since the earliest days. He's made his promises, his distinct promises, and we've studied them to some degree, and we'll do more of that in the next month. But there's promises about the land, promises about the law, the people, and who will be the king. The patriarchs, the sages of old, had these direct promises made to them, ratified by blood. Now we live in an age where blood is not always known by people, except when you cut yourself with your knife, you know. Now some of you have come from an agrarian society, but not all of us. And some of us have kids that think that chickens come from the store. I remember when my friends next door brought in 60 chickens, wrung their necks, and they hopped around in the yard. I was a little shaver, and I found out about the blood. Remember the first time I shot an animal, and I had to skin it and clean it, and I learned about blood. This is an important lesson. Not always do we have a clear understanding that Christ's blood covers our sins and that we are involved with what has been allowed to be and what we can dream about because blood was spilt. So when you sometimes go to the grocery store and you see that nice cut of meat, it's in its little plastic dish in saran wrap. It's cleaned up. It's trimmed. It didn't come out starting that way. Sometimes you really have to think about blood. And so when we start to relook at some of this, being dead, you give your life's blood. Your blood you give away so that Christ's blood can be in you. And the covenant contracts that he has as an overarching importance for his creation, he's going to continue to fulfill as long as we don't walk out the door. As you examine the plan of God revealed in the holy days, it becomes so very clear we're living in the time now of Pentecost. In the overall frame of mankind, we're living in the time of Pentecost, the time when God's Spirit comes to the church. Now you think about what you learned through the holy days. And remember the first time anybody told you leavening pictured sin and you were supposed to put it out? You looked at them kind of squirrely and, really? Uh-huh. And what did you eat for breakfast, you know? What have you been smoking? And finally it becomes sensible. And you walk through that stage and say, well, see, I'm just thrifty enough. Maybe if I put it in a box and put it over here for 7 days, then I can come back and rescue my crackers. And you go through that little step. But then you come to this point where all of a sudden, Pentecost? God's going to give me a spirit? Well, I thought everybody had God's spirit. Then why are they throwing missiles at each other in the Middle East? What's so sacred, what's so worthwhile about that piece of rock called Jerusalem? What major industry is there? What gold mine that is unbelievably bottomless there? Where are the diamonds they're carving out of the stones? Well, I know there's the world's greatest universities and museums are there, right? There's nothing in Jerusalem but dirt and rock. And for some reason, godless people fight over it because they think that it's a piece of their future. So would you have really understood the process of coming to the kingdom of God without a comprehension of the holy days? I don't think so. And where did you learn about them? Where did you learn about them? Through the continuation of the spring and after the Passover and keeping the days of unleavened bread, we're reminded to put sin out of our lives then, and then a physical reminder of putting out leaven helps us. Even the symbolic baptism takes on a grander meaning. And we come to Pentecost. And when we look into the words of Paul here in Colossians 3, a dramatic shift in mental approach takes place. And a converted mind then can set affection set affections on things above and not on things of this earth. It takes a converted mind, a spiritual mind, to do that. Thank God he's given us Pentecost. It helps us to focus on spiritual realities. And so we come to the time when light is brought into our lives because of Pentecost and God's Spirit lighting that up. This last week, we took a call, or my wife took a call from our older daughter, Courtney. She talked to a mom about her oldest grandchild. We have two granddaughters, Amelia and Maggie. And Amelia got tired of the nightlight in her room. So she went to the kitchen, got a metal measuring cup with its metal handle that was riveted on, went into her bedroom and used that handle to go between the prongs of the nightlight so she could pull it out. Because it wasn't coming out unless she got something for leverage. Thankfully, the kid understands leverage. But now she understands electricity, too. A flash came out. The light didn't hurt her. But Dad upstairs, taking a shower, all the lights went out on him. What in the world's happening? Well, she's thankful for circuit breakers and that kind of thing right now. But Amelia caused the lights to go out. When you keep Pentecost and God gives you His Spirit, the light comes on. So now I have a few nicknames for Amelia. Lights out. Hot stuff. Sparky. My last one I like the best. Grounded. And so a little analogy. Sometimes the lights go off. But the light came on in your life because of Pentecost and God giving you His Spirit. We don't come to this understanding on our own. We learn these essential life truths through the Church of God. And the Church of God is a spiritual entity. In the crucible of the church, we learn about the rooms and the mansions. We learn that those who are called out will have an opportunity to live in a room. If they'll change their lives and repent and obey God's instructions, it'll be something that they can enjoy. Paul speaks about these things above. and we should have set our affections and our hopes on them. In John 14, 2, talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And we know of Revelation 5:10, where it says that he's going to return and we shall reign on the earth. For nearly two millennia, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, has left us these words, this record. And indeed, it's very encouraging to know that our lives now can be motivated by Christ. And the hope of the Christian is not centered just in this life, but we look forward to the time when Christ will rule the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we come to the fall festivals, describing how this will all come into a reality. And Christ's return will be effected, and Satan will then be bound, and the final great resurrection will take place. And well, we find all those things in Revelation 19, 20, 21. And so we're said to set our mind on earthly things? No, set your mind on heavenly things. Which means you should have then a preoccupation with things that are spiritual, not with wealth, prestige, power, worldly pleasures. These are not the goals of the converted mind, the mind that was called, the mind who let its body die a death in water, who gave its mind to let Christ work through it and let that Spirit speak through it. John 3:8 talks about the wind blows wherever it wants. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. So in Colossians 3:3, it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When baptized and after receiving the Spirit of God, there might not be physical, visible changes. The guys at work may not see the difference, but there's been a transformation in the way you think. Now around us, we see a world filled with different types of people, and some of them are very good people. And you wonder, well, what about these good people? What about them? They're doing these marvelous things. See, it isn't whether or not they're good people that is important, that is the point. What is a credit and important to us is something about our lives. I'm glad they live by right values, more power to them. But we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, a response that I think is appropriate. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The difference is God's Spirit, not the good deeds. So we must remember, as this Colossians chapter 3 goes on, and let me just read with you in Colossians 3, starting with verse 5. Let's just read now with that background through the first four verses. As you see then that we're talking about the coming kingdom. And this first four verses are really a nucleus about you and where you're going. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't do those things. Your kingdom seeker, these things don't work with that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so you can't say, well, I'm kind of there. No, you have to be there. In which you sometimes once walked when you lived in them. But you see, you change, you convert. You're different. So now you put off all these. Not 25% of them. All these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put that all out of you. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the things we're starting to now do, we find in verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let Christ live in you. Now verses 12 through 23 show that we Christians are seeking and having set our minds on things above. Here's how you can gauge yourselves as you look at the character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, he has elected you, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's the biggest challenge in all of our lives, to forgive someone else. But he forgave you. So no matter what they do, forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as I've admonished you in other times, be very kingdom-centered. Seek the kingdom. And you get up in the morning and you're praying to God and asking him for forgiveness. One of the next things you should be talking to him about is seeking the kingdom. How can I seek the kingdom today, Father? How can I put something that is almost worthless that I'm going to run into today, how can I put it to a spiritual advantage to move closer to you? So be kingdom-centered. And 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. You are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I guess as I read that. Jumping to 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now in the Christian home it says the wives should submit to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. It does give you then a credential to weigh that against, how you would see something as proper before the eternal. Husbands, love your wives. Do not do bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well concerning the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, servants, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Now, I've implied certain keys to your understanding to help you grasp that what you have learned that is so fundamentally important, you've learned within the congregation of God as God has revealed them to us. And as sometimes you could read things like Colossians 3 and it's just beautiful words. Well, there's more than just beautiful words here. There's a plan. And so I simply state that without knowledge of the Sabbath, the covenants of God and the holy days, and what they all symbolize, a life in Christ could become totally void of meaning. We cannot ignore the history of the Bible without the understanding that accompanies these days. The simple fact is they would become just traditions. This week we embark upon the tradition of Thanksgiving, a reasonable tradition for the people of our nation. But the traditions that we are learning from Scripture have an eternalness about them. In the church, we've learned the importance of the emphasis of Jesus Christ, and that's good. But we must learn to set our mind on things above. And so I leave you with a very short thought in conclusion. Something that you can put into practice this week, something that will be service to you. That you must set your mind on kingdom matters. As you go home and meditate on these things, this week focus on one clear thought. That little note you put by your bed or what you put on the front door with scotch tape or whatever you 3x5 you put on the refrigerator door. Focus on this one clear thought that's on that paper time after time. Set your mind on things above. Use that as your career word for the week. Set your mind on things above. You'll find it produces fruit. There are so many distractions that have nothing to do from what is above and what is coming to you. Set your mind on things above.